This morning it's going to be my privilege to open up the Word of God with you. But before we do that, I just want to go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to bless this time that we spend together in His Word. Father, we humbly come before You this morning, and Lord, we just want to come and sit at Your feet, Lord, and we're not interested in anything else, Lord, but what You want to say to us, Lord. So I want to pray that You would open up Your Word to us this morning, that You would speak to every one of us, Lord, that You would touch our hearts, Lord Jesus, that we would not walk out of here this morning, Lord, without having a personal meeting with You. Would You just come? Would You speak to us, Lord? Would You lift us, Lord? Would You meet every single one of us, Lord, exactly where we are? Lord, You know where we are at this very moment, Lord. You know where we are in our walk with You, where we stand spiritually with You, Lord. But You also know the circumstances in our lives, Lord. You know the things that we're dealing with, Lord. You know the things that are going on outside. And so, Father, I just pray that You would personally meet every person here this morning, Lord, that You would touch us, Lord, where encouragement is needed, Lord, that You would give encouragement, Lord, where rebuke is needed, that You would rebuke, Lord, that every single one of us would grow in our relationship with You. Lord, we don't want to just come and sit here, Lord, and walk out and not having met with You, Lord. And that's just so empty, Lord. And so we come before You now and we pray that You would just bless this time that we spend together in Your Word, Lord. And we know that we don't deserve it, Lord. We just come before You humbly and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, again, is going to be slightly different to how we normally do it. As you guys know, we normally go through the Bible verse by verse. But this morning, since the beer's not here, he's asked us to cover a few topics. And so this morning is going to be a topical teaching. And this morning, the teaching is going to be all about stewardship. And we're going to specifically look at the reality of stewardship in the life of the believer. And we're going to be reminded that every single one of us are really servants of God, and that we personally have been entrusted with a stewardship or an area of responsibility given to us by God. And we are really called to be faithful in that stewardship and to honor God with it. And so to start off this morning, what I normally like to do is just to make sure that we're all on the same page, is we're going to have a look at what stewardship is, and then also why stewardship is important in the life of the believer. And we're going to end off the study this morning by looking at some practical examples from Scripture that would really show us how we can remain faithful in our stewardship given to us by God, even in the midst of our daily circumstances. And to be honest, just frankly, our normal routine that we're going through, right? Let me just put off that fan quite quickly. Yeah. I just came back from the States, and everyone's got iPads and everything, and so we're doing it the old school, like African style. So it's a printed page, so please excuse me. So let's get started. Stewardship, right? What is stewardship? Now, before we can actually define stewardship, we must first define what a stewardship, what an actual steward is, because the steward is the one that's performing the stewardship. Now, in the New Testament, the word steward is translated in many Greek words, but the most common one is oikonomos. Now, Strong's Concordance defines this word as follows. It says, a steward is a servant and can be a slave or a freeborn man or a woman to whom the master or the head of the house has entrusted the management of his or her affairs or possessions. And that sphere of influence can really extend to the household affairs. It can be taking care of other servants or the land of the master or his in possessions, his investments and so on. Or it can be taking care of the children, the underage children that are actually in the house until they come of age that they can inherit the master's possessions. And a few things that I just want to lift out from that definition is, first of all, a steward is a servant. And by definition, a servant has got a master. That's implied in it, right? And secondly, a steward is a servant to whom the master of the house has entrusted the management or the oversight of certain of the master's possessions to the servant, right? Now, if we circle back and we look at the question again, what is stewardship? We see that a stewardship is a specific area in which the master has given authority to the servant to really look after the master's possessions, right? And now at this point, you may be wondering, and you may be sitting there and saying, okay, cool, Pierre, I've got it. I know what a servant is, and I know what stewardship is, right? But what has this got to do with me? And why is this concept so important in my personal spiritual life? Now, these are very important questions, and it's really my prayer this morning that the Lord would minister to each one of us individually to really answer this why in our hearts. So in order to answer the why, and by the way, we can always find the answer to all life's questions in the book, right? The Bible. That's like Angus Buchan always says, it's the agricultural manual, and it's really the manual to life, right? And so what I want to do is first of all, just remind you again of where we've come from, right? Of why this concept of stewardship is so important in our spiritual lives. And what I really want to do is to sort of start at the beginning and to look at again where we've come from, where the Lord has saved us from, where we were in our sin before the Lord saved us. And really, we've looked at this before, but the Bible clearly depicts this as a state where we were really enemies of God in our minds, we were spiritually dead, and we were condemned to spend eternity in hell separated from God. That was the state that we were in before we got saved, right? But God, right, because of the great love with which He loved us, made a way for us to be reconciled back to Him through the death and the resurrection of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And there's a couple of scriptures that I just want to share with you again, just to remind us of this fact. And the first one is Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. And I'm going to give a number of scriptures, so you can just write the scripture, the reference down. You don't have to turn there. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 22, and it says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 14 says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Further on, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, that famous verse, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." 1 John 4, verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And again, that big word propitiation just basically means the down payment, right? Or the payment for our sins. And then a section of scripture which I'm particularly fond of is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. And I love it when a section of scripture begins with, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ, and raised us up together, and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And so we see from these scriptures that even though we were at our worst, right, that Christ died for us. And the reason being, not because we're so good or that He can have anything to gain from it, simply because He chose to. As we read there in Ephesians, because of the great love with which He loved us. That was the motivation. It was motivated by love, right? And the question really becomes for each one of us, in the light of this great love that God has shown us, how should you respond to that? And the Apostle Paul asked this question himself, and you can find the response to that question in Scripture. In Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, he says, "In the light of everything," the preceding chapters in the book of Romans, "in the light of everything that God has done for us, how should we respond to that?" And he says, Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He goes on in Galatians 2 verse 20 and says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, he says, Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we can clearly see sort of a pattern developing, right, through these verses. If we truly understand what God has done for us, the only logical response that we have for him, if we understand his great love for us, is for us to love him back, right? In 1 John 4, verse 19, the Bible actually declares it. He says, we love him because he first loved us. Now, how can we express this love towards God? Right? Because God has everything. We can't really give him anything, right? The only thing that we can really give him as a display of our love towards him is to really give ourselves to him, because that's all he wants. And when we give ourselves to him, really, we give ourselves entirely to him, right? We give everything, wholly, completely. We really display our love to him who loved us with a perfect love by doing that. And to recognize, as Paul did, right, that we no longer belong to ourselves. We read that in that last verse. That our lives now belong to Jesus. That we no longer live for ourselves or our own worldly desires or pleasures. But now we live to serve our Savior. As that section of Scripture said, we were bought at a price. And we don't do this by compulsion, being forced to do it, right? We do this because we serve him because it's motivated by love, right? And the perfect example of this is always in the Scripture where the Lord sort of relates his church to Jesus as the bride and the bridegroom, right? And if you think of that in your own marriage, like, I don't do things for my wife because she stands there with a whip and then if I step out of line, she's going to whip me type of thing. I do things for her because I love her. I want to show affection to her. I want to, like, do the dishes for her or whatever the case may be. Not because I want to earn brownie points or anything like that. I love her. And simply because I love her, I do those things to her and I display my love towards her in doing that. Right? And that's the same thing why we do what we do for the Lord, simply as a response of our love towards him. We don't do these things to earn his love. We already have his love. We're just responding to him in love by doing these things, and we just doing these things in demonstration of our love towards him. And that's a very important concept to remember. Now, in the light of all this, right, and in the light of everything that we've just read, we as Christians really realize that we no longer belong to ourselves, right? And if we no longer belong to ourselves and we belong to Jesus and we belong to him entirely, right? That means everything. And I really have to state that. I mean, it means, literally means everything. It means your time. It means your money. It means your possessions. Basically, it means you. It means your life. The very life that you're living belongs to Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20 says, and I just want to remind you, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's if we belong to him, right? And that means that he's our master and we are his property. It really means that we are basically stewards of our lives before God. He owns our lives, right? And he owns you and he owns everything in your life. That means that we are stewards before God. And that really is why this concept of being a steward or a servant of God and a stewardship that you've been given is so important in our spiritual lives, because we are stewards of our lives before God, living our lives for Jesus and being directed by him. And Paul sums this up so beautifully in Galatians 2 verse 20. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And again, that's why I want to state, this is why this concept of stewardship is so important in our lives. Because the only way that we can truly live this Christian life is and really grow in our relationship with Jesus and bear fruit in the kingdom is by living a life of surrender to Jesus, giving everything to him, living in total surrender to him and allowing him to be the master of your life. There's really no other way. Jesus himself reminded us of this, and he says in John 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And I recently heard a pastor teaching on this verse, and he said, he really wanted to emphasize this, and he says, the Lord says here, you can do nothing without him. He doesn't say that you're handicapped, or it's going to be difficult, or, you know, you're going to struggle a bit, but you'll make it eventually. He says, no, without him, without abiding in him, allowing him to live in you and through you, you can really do nothing of value for the kingdom. And the thing is, as I was preparing, I was thinking of this. And I was thinking, a lot of us have spent a number of years in the church, right? And it's something, and it almost feels like we all know this, right? And we've all may have heard these verses before, and we've all maybe have heard this message being taught previously, right? But the big question that I ask myself is that, do I really live like this? Do we really live like this? Does our theology really match up with our personal walk in Christ? Do we live like we have a master, just daily? Or do we live like we are our own masters, right? Do we seek his will? Are we focused on his direction? Or do we seek our own will in the things that we're doing just to please ourselves? Are we even conscious of the fact that even while we're living our lives, the stewardship that we've been given, we are performing service to God, really? Really managing his possessions and his affairs, right? And you see, the truth is, when I was just evaluating my own life, I just realized that I have that desire to do that. But I just realized that so often I get distracted. And I talk to a lot of Christians, and I just realized that so often a lot of us just get distracted by the things of this world. And really, we get distracted from Jesus, right? Because we don't want to do this and live our lives in this way of just wanting to please him, wanting to earn his love. We do it because we love him. But then we get distracted, you know, like the beer always uses the analogy of a toddler, right? You stand there with open arms and your little toddler is like waddling towards you, and then he sees like this rotten piece of apple, you know, off to the right. And all of a sudden he sort of veers off to this thing. And I mean, you have everything. You can give him anything. You can give him sweeties, whatever, right? And he goes for the rotten apple that's lying here by the side of, you know, the path. And I often think of myself as that. I often settle for so much less than the best, right? The best that God has for me, simply because I get distracted from what the Lord has called me to do and where the Lord wants me. And the thing is maybe, I don't know your hearts, but maybe, just maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've become distracted from Jesus. And at this very moment, you're just sitting there and you're feeling like you're struggling, like you're just pedaling water, like you're just in the mud. And you just constantly feel like you're far from God. There's just no victory in your life. There's no peace. There's no real sense of purpose, really, in your life. And trust me, I know, I've been there. And you're just constantly frustrated. And you're tired of it, but you can't seem to sort of just, you know, break out of it. And just feel like, what's the point to all this? You know? If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you once again by reminding you to again focus your eyes on Jesus. As one pastor so famously said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's what this morning's message is about. Jesus Christ is the central focus of everything we do. Jesus is not just someone that you compartmentalize to Sundays or someone that you run to when you're in trouble or whatever. Jesus is the defining thing in your life that saturates every single thing that you do, every thought, every action, everything, every decision that you have to make, everything revolves around Him. And if that's you, if you're feeling just tired and distracted and frustrated in your Christian life, I really want to encourage you to again fix your eyes on Him. To make Jesus the pursuit of your life again this morning. To take your eyes off of the world and the things around you and the things that have distracted you from your first love. Right? If you remember back in the day when you first gave your life to Jesus, I mean, man, you were on fire and you're going to change the world and you just want to tell everyone about Jesus. But then somewhere along the line, you almost, you know, people say matured and sort of calmed down. And I sometimes, again, desire that, just that fervency, just that vigor of just wanting to tell everyone about Jesus, right? And really just to return to your first love. And the thing is, as I was preparing and just praying about this, I think what the Lord was laying on my heart is that we know what these things are in our own personal life. As I was thinking of it and thinking of, you know, how I've become distracted in the past, we know what these things are in our lives that distract us from Jesus. We just have to choose to lay those things aside, to choose to actively pursue Him rather than allowing those things in our lives that distract us from Him. And what I want to encourage you with are the words of Paul in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. He says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And I really want to encourage you with that, is to really lay aside every weight, everything that sort of distracts you, anything that hinders you from pursuing Jesus with everything that you have. Because anything in this world that you pursue, that you pour your time, your money, your effort, anything into, right, apart from what the Lord has for you, you're going to come up empty at the end of the day. When you leave this world, you're going to take nothing with you. But what you invest in spiritually is going to last for eternity. And I really want to encourage you with that, just to run that race with endurance. But the thing is, at this point, it may be resonating in your heart. And you feel like, yes, I want to serve the Lord. I want to pursue Him with everything I have, right? But maybe in your heart, you start thinking like, well, I've become distracted in the past. Maybe I'm distracted at this very moment. How do I keep from being distracted again? Right? When you decide you're going to pursue the Lord and you want to serve Him and everything, how do I keep from being distracted from Him? Now again, every time we have a question, we can find the answer in the Word of God. So what I want to do this morning is to go to the Word of God and to really have a look at how we can keep from being distracted from this servanthood, from really this stewardship, which is our lives, really, that the Lord has given us, how to really maintain a focus on the Lord and to pursue Him with everything we have. And so won't you please turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 24. And a little bit of background again, just quickly for this chapter. In Genesis chapter 24, we find Abram. And we find him as he sends out his servant to go out and find a bride for his son Isaac. And in this text, we see an example of a servant who's been given a stewardship or a task. He's been given the resources by his master to accomplish this task. And as we read through the section of Scripture, we're going to find five practical things that we can apply to our lives, just in our daily routines, that will help us to keep us from being distracted from Jesus and really remain focused on our personal calling and to follow Jesus and really to pursue Him. And so it's quite a long section of scripture, because we're going to read there from verse 1 to 22, but we're going to read the entire section of scripture, and then we're going to circle back and just look at a couple of points and then end off. I realize it's hot and that everyone's attention span may not be so long, so let's go. Chapter 24, Genesis, from verse 1. Now Abram was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abram in all things. So Abram said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear that by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaan, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to the country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abram said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abram his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abram, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abram. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, came out with a pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord has made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Michal's son, who she bore to Nahor." I'm only going to read up until there for now. This section of scripture is really a special section of scripture. And there's just a couple of things that I want to lift out that hopefully will encourage every one of us to really remain faithful servants in the stewardship that the Lord has given us. And the first point that I just want to raise up there is one of communication. Look there in verse 2 again. Abram said to the oldest servant in his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh." That's such an almost insignificant verse, and we almost just so quickly read over it. But this is just so, so important, and I can't almost overemphasize it enough. In order for us to remain focused on Jesus, right, we need to be in relationship with him, right? And the basis of any relationship is communication. And we really need to position ourselves to hear his voice, right? It sounds so simple, but it's really, I mean, if you read this, this is where the commandment went out. This is where the master gave the servant the instructions, really gave him the instructions for the stewardship. And that's just an exhortation for every one of us. We really need to position ourselves to have that relationship with the Lord, to spend time with him in his word, to spend time with him in prayer, to spend time with fellow believers, to spend time in church, really to position ourselves to hear from the Lord. Because it's no use for us just running to and fro, just be constantly busy, but we never ever spend that time to actually talk to him, to spend that time just to become still and really listen to what he wants to say to us, right? And this is where it all starts. This is where this entire mission of this servant who was sent out to go and find a wife for Isaac, this is where everything started. It started with communication between him and his master. And that for us is so crucially important. For us to be good stewards of what the Lord has given to us, we really need to be in relationship with Jesus and to be constantly listening to what he's telling us, to be directed by him. And the only way that we really get that direction is just to spend time with him, to be revitalized in our relationship with him and really get to know him, right? The second thing that I want to really lift up there or lift out of the section of Scripture is really for us is to purpose not to turn back. Now, that sort of sounds a bit strange, but what I mean by to purpose really in your heart not to turn back. Well, here we see in verses 6 to 8, we see Abram very vigorously exhorting his servant not to take Isaac back to the land from which he came, and really exhorting him to remain in the promised land, to remain where God has placed him. And the exhortation for each one of us is really, we as children of God, we are the children of the living God. And we really, if you look at the world around us, and I mean, I've just come back from the States and I live and work in a very sort of pagan environment. We are a peculiar people. I mean, the Bible states it, but we truly are, right? We live in this world, but as the Bible says, we are not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, we no longer fit into the world. And you can try as you may, but if you really want to live for God, if you really want to live for Jesus, and you really want to be molded and shaped into the image of Christ, you are going to stick out like a sore thumb. It's going to be like that. And let me warn you, right? But the thing is, what we have to sort of determine in our hearts not to be distracted from Jesus is really to determine not to turn back. Not to turn back to the world and really to go to the world and seeking provision or comfort or purpose, really anything in the world. We as Christians will not find fulfillment in the world. Because frankly, as a child of God, the only place that you can find true fulfillment, true meaning, true purpose, and really the provision for anything and everything that you need is in God, is in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." And really, the only place that we can find the sufficiency is in Jesus. He is our all sufficiency, right? And that's just so, so important to stop us from getting distracted. Because so often I find in my own life, I start pursuing things in the world. I start pursuing things because I have some kind of need in my heart or in my life. And I think, oh, that thing is going to fulfill it, right? But really, the only thing that can fulfill that need, can fulfill that desire in your heart is Jesus. To take that to Jesus, and maybe it's not even a legitimate need, right? But him being just who he is, being so faithful, he'll shine his light of truth on that thing and he'll show it, whether it's of him or whether it's not of him. If it's not of him, he'll take it away. He's just so faithful in that. But the only place that we can really grow in that is to take it to him and for him to do what only he can do. The third thing that will keep us from getting distracted from Jesus is really rapid obedience. In verses 9 to 10 we read, we see the servant and we see the servant getting the command, and we see this guy immediately obeying. And I mean, this is not a small journey, right? This is not saying, oh, just, you know, go quickly go to the supermarket for me and, you know, go and buy some milk type of thing. This guy needed to suit up. He needed to get the camels. He needed to get all the provisions. And he had to travel a vast distance. And then when he gets there, he doesn't even really know exactly where he's going. I mean, this is not saying, oh, you know, go to George and go and find someone in George. He's going to an area. He's going to like Botswana. So he doesn't really know where he's going. And secondly, he also doesn't know who it is that he's supposed to go and find, right? He's just supposed to go and find a wife. I mean, that's a pretty broad like description, right? But we don't see this guy sort of procrastinating or anything or rationalizing the instruction that he got from his master. We see this guy immediately obeying his master. And I think this is also key for us not to get distracted from Jesus, is really not to procrastinate, not to start rationalizing the command or the thing that the Lord is laying on our heart, or to think of the legitimacy of this instruction that the Lord has given us, but really just to simply obey him, because we know who he is. We know that he is the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God, and that he has got a plan and a purpose. And we can rest in that whatever he has for us is the best. And this is the thing that, for me, where I often stumble, is when I start to rationalize it, and the moment you start putting it off and not doing it, and in Afrikaans we have this saying, from van uitstel kom afstel, right? And that's exactly what happens. If you don't do it immediately, you just start rationalizing, and at the end of the day, that rationalization turns into disobedience, because you just end up not doing it. And by doing that, that just is just such a major temptation for us to get distracted again from Jesus. It's just to wait. And there's really no reason for it, right? And so I just want to encourage you, and I want to, you know, I'm sort of speaking to myself, is not to procrastinate. Then the fourth thing is really that will keep us from being distracted from our stewardship is dependence through prayer. Now in verses 11 to 13 we read, and we really see the servant sort of kind of feeling a little bit unsure of what he's supposed to do. You know, who's this person supposed to be? Where is he supposed to find her? And in the midst of all of this uncertainty, we see this guy praying. And we see him asking God to help him and to lead him and to guide him in this. And this should always sort of be our first response in the way in which we approach our stewardship towards the Lord. This is his thing. This is his life. He's the one with all the resources, and he's also the one with the foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen. So why not just ask him what to do? Right? It seems so simple, but yes, if we can just learn that lesson, if I can just learn that lesson instead of trying to go it myself, try to figure out the situation, and instead just ask him, Lord, what should I do? And we see this guy, you know, he was on a mission. And the thing is, in essence, what he did is he really asked the Lord for wisdom, right? In how to tackle the situation. And this is a verse in James chapter 1, verse 5 to 6 that we're all so familiar with. But I, again, just want to encourage you guys with it. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 exhorts us simply, says, pray without ceasing. And the truth of the matter is, if I just think of my own life and the way in which I sort of conduct my daily routine, it's very hard to get distracted from Jesus if you're constantly talking to him, right? I mean, if you think about it, if your wife's like right there, it's very hard to get distracted from her if you're having a conversation with her and you actively engage in that conversation. Not like a TV conversation where she's talking and you're watching, like an actual conversation, right? It's very hard to get distracted from that person. And that's really what we want to do when we are in relationship with Jesus, just going through our daily lives, right? Just constantly speaking to Him, to pray without ceasing, to pray about everything in this situation. What should I do here? What, you know? That's really the exhortation. And it doesn't mean that if you don't do it, oh, you're a bad Christian. It just means like to be in that fellowship with the Lord because you want to be, because you want to have that relationship with Him. And then finally, the last thing that would keep us from getting distracted from the stewardship that we have from the Lord, we can find that in the rest of the section of Scripture from verse 14 to verse 22. And it's really to act upon faith. Because we see after this guy prayed, we actually read it there, and he says, I just want to read it to you. And it happened before he finished speaking. The guy was still busy praying, and the answer to his prayer was walking up. And I just love that when I see the Lord working like that. And that's really where we want to be. We want to be praying and relying on the Lord, but then once we've prayed, we also need to act upon that. We've asked the Lord for wisdom. We've asked the Lord to direct us and to guide us, but then often we just sit still and we don't do anything, right? And I've heard one pastor related once like this. He says, like, if a car is standing still, you really can't steer it, right? You can turn the wheel, but it's not going anywhere. The car has to be moving, right? And then you can steer the car wherever it wants to go, or you want it to go, right? And in essence, that's sometimes how we are, right? Is we often pray about something, and we want the Lord to direct us, but then we just don't step out in faith, ever. Because we want it to be like a runway with the runway lights directing us, like with big neon signs and says, oh, go here, don't go here, that type of thing. We have to be open that the Lord would direct us step by step and not give us the entire manual or the end game before we even start, right? And that's really how we can stop from getting distracted. Because by wanting to have the entire manual, wanting to know how it eventually ends up, can keep us from stepping out in faith simply because we're afraid. And because we're afraid, we sort of tend to hold back and we tend to just like procrastinate and rationalize it and whatever, and we don't step out in faith and we don't trust the Lord that He is who He says He is. And so I want to encourage you guys, and I'm speaking to myself, is just to like step out in faith. If the Lord lays something on your heart, it lines up with Scripture, you know that it's the Lord that's clearly speaking to you, have boldness and step out and watch Him do what only He can do. You are just the instrument in His hand. And God will meet you there. And here we can see it in Scripture. This guy wasn't even finished praying and the Lord met him. Like right there. And then we see him actually now, you know, I can just imagine that. You know, you just prayed and stuff and now you think about this. You're walking down the street and you think like, oh yeah, I'm super thirsty, and the woman that first, you know, walks past me, the most beautiful woman of all of these, I'm going to ask, can I have a sip of your Coke, which she's busy drinking. And if she gives me a sip of her Coke and she says, oh, I have like another 12 here for all of your buddies, whatever, right? If she says that, then I know it's her, right? I like to put myself in the shoes of these people. Now think of that, and then you think of like putting yourself in his shoes, and he just prayed, and that was the only thing that he can come up with, how he would know that this person is the one that the Lord chose. And now he has to act on it. Go and ask her for a drink of water, right? And he did it, right? And the Lord met him right there. And I want to encourage you with that. If the Lord lays something on your heart, just to step out, and you know it's him, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord has spoken to you, step out in faith. You will never regret that. God is always faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13 reminds us of that. He says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And the thing is, the more you experience this in your personal life, the more you see God working around you and through you, sometimes just even in spite of you, in spite of all your flaws and everything, I mean, I tell you, that's just the most amazing thing ever. And that will keep you from getting distracted from Jesus, because you constantly want to be in that position to be useful for Him. for Him to use you and for you to see the Lord working in other people's lives, using you as an instrument in His hand. That by itself is enough motivation just to remain focused on Him and not to be distracted by really the beggarly things of this world. And I know it's hot and I want to end off, and I want to just leave you with the words of Jesus. And I want to remind you of the fact that we have a stewardship, and really our stewardship is our lives, and we're living our lives to honor and glorify our Savior, the one who gave everything for us. And I just want to encourage you with these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, where He called His disciples and He said to them, "Then He said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" And two things in that verse I just want to lift out. First of all, He just simply says, "Follow me." It's not difficult. Just make Him the pursuit of your life and follow Him. Fix your eyes upon Him. And then He says, "I will make you." You're not going to do anything special. You're not going to have to work this whole thing up and have everything figured out, have all your I's dotted and your T's crossed. He is the one that's going to do the work. All you need to do is to position yourself, to fix your eyes upon Him and follow Him and allow Him to do what only He can do.